number 312.
I'm all
just look to thee and thank thee for another privilege being in the presence of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we consider this meeting that's before us an open meeting. Ministry is the Lord may lead, Lord Jesus. And we just look to thee for thy help and thy blessing. We look to thee too that the ones that get up to speak will speak as the oracles of God, Lord Jesus, and minister those things that are needful for us, for our comfort, for our edification, exhortation, and even correction if necessary, Lord Jesus. So we just look to thee for this. We pray the ones that get up with what they have in their heart, they've truly enjoyed in their own souls, Lord Jesus. And as they present it to us and water us with thy precious word, they themselves will be watered too in it too, Lord Jesus. So that each one that gets up is blessed as well. So we just look to thee for this, Lord Jesus, for thy help and thy blessing and anticipate a blessing too, Lord Jesus. And we thank thee in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to just read some verses without comment. One of the speakers, but perhaps an intro. In Genesis 32. Thank you. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then in the Gospel of John chapter 12, and verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And the verse that was in our chapter this morning, John 20, and verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Could we turn to Luke chapter 6 for a verse? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? These are searching words. And I believe everyone who would call Jesus Lord would do well to have these words echoing in their minds constantly, especially in our day. So the question might arise, well, what did the Lord say? He said a lot of things. But one would think that in considering this verse, that someone who is concerned with what he says here would want to know what was the primary thing he said. What seemed to be most important to him? Turn over to John 15. Let's start at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. This portion, chapter 15, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, seemed to be when the Lord was pouring out his heart before he went to die for us. And he expresses what his desire is for us while he's gone, while he's absent in the body. And if you look at the end of John 17, which was where he poured out his heart to the Father, he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So would it be safe to say that the most important thing to the Lord for us, his people, in his absence, is that we love one another? Is that fair to say? Is there anything that was more important to him if we consider all his words? And so as Christians, everything must flow from this. There's a portion that's often read at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just point this out as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The portion that's often read starts at verse 23. And sometimes it goes until verse 26. Sometimes it goes a little longer. But I want you to notice something about this portion. It is, if this is the right word, it is enveloped in another subject. It's in the middle of something that Paul is taking issue with the Corinthians about. Have you ever noticed that? It starts in verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. skip down to verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's he saying? I think they thought they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, right? But he says you're not. Why does he say that? For, and you know this word for, whenever you see that in Scripture, F-O-R, it means what I'm about to say is the reason for what I just said. And so why does he say that they didn't come together to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise ye not. And then he goes into what the Lord did for us. Right? Because when we have before us the bread and the wine and we remember the Lord, and we observe that he gave himself for us, if we're touched with that, the reaction should be what? We would love one another. And so he says, you come together, you do this, but look at the way you're treating each other. The way you're treating each other betrays the fact that when you come together on the pretense of bringing the Lord to remembrance, and yet you treat each other the way you do, it's not real. And you know, as proof that this is his subject, the way we treat one another, if you go down toward the end, he comes back to it and he says, wherefore, brethren, verse 33, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. You see, this scripture we so often have before us at the Lord's table was in the context that was not so positive. The context was, the way that they were treating one another was not according to the Lord's heart. I think most all of us realize we've been through a lot as the so-called gathered saints. And I hope you don't take offense when I say the so-called. There is the gathered saints. There are those who are gathered to the Lord's name. We believe that it's us, or we wouldn't be here, right? But there could be many reasons why I would be among you. Maybe I just like the way you worship. Maybe I like your deportment. Maybe I was brought up in it and I don't know anything else. There can be all kinds of reasons why someone would be among us. But being gathered to the Lord's name is a reality. And so when I say the so-called gathered saints, please forgive me, but I'm referring to what we see. What's in our hearts, only the Lord really knows. But we've been through a lot, even in the short time that I've been gathered. And you know, if you consider the root of all the troubles that come in and cause divisions, you're going to find that it always starts with a failure to keep the Lord's new commandment. That's where it all starts to break down. You know, I'm a parent, and I understand that sometimes love would have you to express something that doesn't look like love. But each one of you just need to ask this question when you're dealing with another saint, regardless of what the context is. Would I want to be treated the way I'm treating this brother or sister? That's a simple question. Is that how I would want to be treated? Is that how I would want to be handled? And I believe that some of us can honestly say that if we were in the condition that we find some, that we would want to be treated in not such a pleasant way, because that's good for us, right? It's just like taking a child who needs to be trained, and you're going to have to be unpleasant with him. That's part of loving him. But there are many times when it's not before us, the Lord's commandment. And we can do things on the pretense of guarding his holiness, guarding his glory. But what was primary on the heart of the Lord Jesus before he left here? What was the one thing that was so important to him? Is it not clear that he would look down from the glory upon his own here and see them loving one another? That's what was on his heart. And so, perhaps we should ask that question, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Most men and women, they have one or two or very few things that are primary with them, that are their highest priority, and everything else revolves around that. Am I right? The Lord would have all of our doings, whether with the assembly or with outside the assembly, at work, at school, but primarily in how we treat one another, he would have everything revolve around this, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, part of the problem is the world's definition of love has influenced us. You know, we have a hard time with that scripture where he says, love your enemies, right? And the reason I believe we have a hard time with that is because to us, love means a warm and fuzzy feeling. And so we interpret what he says as, have a warm and fuzzy feeling about your enemies. And we just have a real hard time doing that. But that isn't what he said. Love, you know, love does what is best for its object. It does what is best for its object, regardless of how you feel. It's just so sad in any context to see love abandoned. If you follow the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, all the failure starts with what? Thou hast left thy first love. Now, I think we probably would think of that as the first love, or the best love, is our love for the Lord, right? In both the Old and the New Testament, God did not make a difference between loving him and loving his own. He made no difference. And we need to be reminded of that. How can a man say that he loves God whom he has not seen if he does not love his brother whom he has seen? And however you treat another child of God, the Lord Jesus considers that as how you treat him. And you can have all the warm and fuzzy feelings for him, and yet you despise one of his little ones? You mistreat one of his own? It's not real. By the word of the Lord himself, it's not real. And so many problems and so many issues would just go away if we would consider, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And it's as I have loved you. We won't go to all the verses in John's epistle, but he brings this out. He said, you know, if the Lord laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And if you're not willing to give of yourself, you're done with love. Because by its very definition, the love that is spoken of here is selfless. It's willing to be inconvenienced. It's willing to have your interests set aside. And maybe you wanted to do something, but there's a need that you see. And to meet that need, you're going to have to give up what you wanted to do. That's love. This is all very basic. And yet, I believe all of you will observe when divisions come in and when things come in, you can see the breakdown. You can point to where love was set aside, sometimes even in the name of doing what's right. A love would not do what's wrong. And sometimes what has to be done has to be done. But it's often troubling. And I think you know what I was going to say. This is important. When you hear this word, don't point at anybody else. Don't point to those brethren, or that leading one, or this one, or that one. Please, just apply this to yourself. This should be primary in anyone who calls Jesus Lord. It should be primary. It should be priority number one, because it was with him. It's what was on his heart before he left. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?
I have in my heart to talk about the will of God. Something that that is very important for us in all stages of our life. It may be that you're in high school and you have to check to look for a subject to study next year, or maybe you're a young adult and you're looking for a career, maybe looking for a partner for life, maybe looking for the opportunity for work and looking at a different option that are offered. But there are many, many situations in our life where we need to discern the will of God. And in Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, we have some encouragements there that will help us to discern the will of God. So first of all, I'd like to read the second part of verse 2. That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this is something that, you know, we all want to experience. We could change the word prove by discern. That's what the New Translation says, to discern what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I've enjoyed the thought that we don't discover the will of God, but we discern it. We discern it. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, that by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first thing that is very important is to realize the mercies of God. You know, if we are to meditate from chapter 1, then to chapter 8, we'll discover the great salvation that God provided by the work of Christ. The fact that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves, but that God provided with such a perfect salvation, the mercies of God. And we read from chapter 9 to 11, the way that God will deal with his people Israel, again in mercy. But in view of all this goodness of God, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, in the Old Testament, the offering were dead animals. We're encouraged to realize the rights of God over our own lives. If we want to discern the will of God in our lives, we need to realize, as our brother was saying, the Lordship of Christ in our lives. You know, there is a difference between Christianity and churchianity. And I have enjoyed a little illustration of that. Churchianity would be a person who would come to a Christian meeting and you would think about the soccer game or doing some sport. Christianity would be a person who would be playing soccer and thinking about the Lord. In everything that we do, enjoy the Lord, Lord's presence, Lord's goodness. First is to realize that we belong to the Lord. He paid a great price and our bodies are His. Verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Not to be molded by the world. You know, there is a television company that says some years ago, give us 10 years and we will change the mentality of America. And the enemy is working hard to change the mentality of people through the different means that are available today. Be not conformed to this world. Not to go according to the standards of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God has the power to transform, to renew our mind, to give us good judgment, discernment. I'd like to turn to two verses. The first will be in Psalm 1. We'll come back to Romans 12, I must say. Psalm 1. I'll do it fast, but verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, as we take the time to meditate in the Word of God and to enjoy it in our souls and seek the grace to walk in it, there is a promise of it says there, whatever you do shall prosper. True prosperity in the soul comes from meditation of the Word of God. Another portion in the book of the Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, a promise of prosperity by meditating and doing the Word of God. I just want to encourage you young people to take the time to meditate that precious book. Precious book. It's the best investment you could do in your life. As you are faced with important decisions in your life. The brother was talking about some troubles that came among us some years ago, and reason that lack of love and lack of devotion to the Lord. But there is one thing that struck me in those days, in the mid-80s. We were a group of young people for get-together for young people. And it was on a Saturday, and we went to do some tubing with the young people. We had a great time. It was really enjoyable. And in the afternoon, we took a break, and we had our Bibles, and we separated in small groups, and we had a little discussion about the Scripture. And then we came back together, and we made a little resume of our meditation. And one of the group there had some question for the whole group. The question was, when was it the last time that you opened your Bible? And everybody had to write on the little piece of paper, you know, like a private survey. So everybody would write, you know, when was the last time they read the Bible? And, you know, I was so surprised that about 90% of the group, that was Saturday, had read the Bible the previous Tuesday at the assembly Bible reading. I was struck. I was a new believer at the time, and I was shocked. And you know, that was the mid-80s. Came 1991, when there was some trouble in the assembly. And I knew many of the young people would go see the leader of the young people and say, hey, what do we do? What should we do? Not used to be in the Word of God. Did not buy the truth from the Word of God. You know, we will be tested. And if we don't get accustomed to read the Word of God and meditate it, we're going to look to others for answers. And, you know, we'll be misled. So may the Lord, you know, not only for young people, I must say, because if the young people are not reading the Bible, what about the parents? You know, we cannot force our children, it's true. But maybe we can encourage. Maybe we can open the Bible at our table. I know I have a hard time to get my family together to one meal sometimes because everybody's flying everywhere for work or for study or other reasons, but it's so precious to share as a family the precious thoughts of God. Just want to encourage you young people and also young parents to invest in the enjoyment of the Word of God. You know, sometime a little 5 minutes after a meal, it's so good, so good. I've been so blessed by having this little devotion. Sometimes just a little verse would just encourage. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, just in conclusion. So we read about to realize the rights of the Lord in our lives because of His mercies. Not to be conformed to this world. And I'd like to say just a little word about that. You know, new technologies could be seen as a good servant, but also as a bad master. So I would say to you, you know, the use of internet and all this kind of thing, I would say to you, may we seek the grace to use it for His glory. It's very easy to be influenced by this kind of thing and to have our mind influenced by the value of the world if we are not wise with these things. But again, it could be a good servant if it is used for the glory of God. The last part says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God has a path traced for us. And if we are to discern it, if we are to hear the voice of the Lord, if we are to make the good choices, we need to keep close to Him. And sure, by taking time in His Word and prayer will help us. And you know, the enemy is attacking us very much on these things. Sometimes we are too busy with so many things that we neglect the meditation of the Word of God and prayer. I must say that it's a struggle for me. I have to get up a little earlier sometime, but then I realize that I have to go to bed earlier at night, the night before. That's hard, because there are many things to do, but it's worth it. It's worth the effort. Just a last verse in closing, in Philippians chapter 1. It's a prayer of Paul for the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I'd like to read verse 10 again. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Or we can change the word approve by discern. There are things that are good, but there are things that are excellent. And may the Lord give us to discern those things in our lives that are excellent. And the things that are excellent have in view the glory of the Lord, His honor. And truly these things will bring a real fulfillment in our lives. And at the end, will be for His glory and His praise.
We've had something before us this afternoon concerning the subject of love and the will of God, and I was thinking as our brethren were speaking that really we cannot discern or walk in the will of God unless we have an understanding and appreciation in our souls of the love of God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my commandments." And He also said, "My commandments are not grievous." Because as we've often heard, when the heart is engaged, the feet will follow. I have enjoyed a little definition of purpose of heart. We often think of Daniel and that purpose of heart he had in standing firm in his day. And it was a very difficult day. It wasn't the days when they were back in Judea, back in the land of promise. No, it was a very difficult day to stand for the Lord. And he purposed in his heart. And really, purpose of heart is an object before us, and the heart in motivation, motivated by that object. Because if the heart isn't engaged, then when the difficulties come, one is going to turn aside and give up. But what I'd like to do for a few moments now is go back to the thought of love that was brought before us in John's Gospel, and to back up perhaps a little bit in what we've had before us, and lay a little groundwork that I believe leads up to what our brother Ted brought before us in connection with love. I'd like to do it by connecting four well-known portions in John's Gospel. The first one is near the end of the third chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. And then I want to connect it with a verse in the 17th chapter. Chapter 17 and verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then back in the 15th chapter again. Chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then just drop down again to the verse I believe we had earlier. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So often when we take up any subject in the Word of God, it is hard to move beyond what something means to us. And brethren, don't misunderstand me. I trust that when we take up the subject of the love of God, the subject of the love of the Lord Jesus, that it means everything to our hearts. But I don't believe we can really appreciate and understand how we are to love one another unless we go back and see what it is in relationship to the Father and the Son. To understand what divine love really is, we need to go beyond the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that is a wonderful truth. And so often in a gospel meeting, the gospel preacher will begin, or at least at some point in the gospel meeting, he will quote that precious gospel verse. And it is a wonderful thing. God looks down in this world this afternoon and He loves every person in this world. And so much did He love the world that He sent His Son to go to Calvary's cross so that whosoever will might be saved. Wonderful subject. But I don't believe, again, as I say, we can understand what divine love really is until we begin with God's side of things. And so we begin here in the end of the third chapter with this precious statement, the Father loveth the Son. We think of the Father's love for us, but just to stop for a few moments and consider the Father's love for the Son. There are three times that this statement is made in John's Gospel. It's repeated in the 5th chapter, and it's repeated a third time in the 10th chapter. The Father loveth the Son. And when we think of that relationship that existed from a past eternity, the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus did not merely simply become the Son in incarnation. He became a man in incarnation. But He was the Son from a past eternity. That's why Isaiah prophesied, unto us a child is born. That's His incarnation. But then he quickly adds, unto us a son is not born, but a son is given. In fact, you never read of the Son being born. The Son was given or sent. The Father sent the Son. He gave His only begotten Son. You have to have something or someone to send something or someone. I don't have any sons. I couldn't send a son to help you in your extremity because I don't have a son myself. But God had a Son from a past eternity. And what kind of a Son? A Son of whom it says, I was daily His delight. And I believe that verse has far more reaching thought than just in His pathway here.
It's true, he was daily the delight of his Father in his pathway here. And heaven could open up and a voice declare, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But he was daily the delight of the Father from a past eternity. And oh, that's the very one that the Father sent. And think of that relationship that was there from a past eternity. The Father loveth the Son. I say this is the basis. If you and I can just grasp a little bit in our souls, I know we'll never fully grasp it, but if we can just grasp a little bit in our souls this afternoon of what this statement means, the Father loveth the Son in whom he was well pleased, the Son who never did one thing to please himself, the Son who in his pathway here fully accomplished to the glory of God all that he was sent to do, and could say, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." And so I say this is the basis. But then we have something else developed for us in the 17th chapter, where we have the Lord Jesus, what we often refer to as the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father. And there he says at the end of that 23rd verse, "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I think this is one of the most tremendous statements in the Word of God. One of the most tremendous things to get a hold of in connection with the subject, the thought of divine love. And that is that the Father loves us with the same love that he loves his beloved Son. Isn't that something to think about, brethren? You and I this afternoon are loved with no less love than the Father has for the Son. The Father loves every one of his children with that same intensity, that same quality of divine love that he loves his Son. Now I realize that the Lord Jesus, as the only begotten of the Father, remains and will remain distinct in that way for all eternity. Even when the Father's house is filled with children in a coming day and the family of God is complete, no one will ever, no son or daughter of God will ever take the place of his beloved Son. He will remain distinct for all eternity. But nevertheless, to realize that you and I are loved by the Father as the Father's children with that same love that he loves the Son. Brethren, if that doesn't draw out our hearts, if that doesn't touch our hearts, I don't know what goes on within our hearts. Because I believe what will really develop and deepen our love for the Lord Jesus and our love for one another is to be occupied and have an appreciation of his love. That divine love, the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Father for his children. You know, it's not that we are to try to generate some response of love within ourselves. That will not work. That will only do one of two things. It will puff us up, but probably more often than not, it will discourage us. As we realize how little we really do love the Lord, and as we realize how our response changes, our love wanes and waxes, that's only going to discourage us. But to go to the scriptures like this and to be occupied with that love that never changes. I know the young people today aren't so familiar with the thermometers that we grew up with, where there were numbers down the both sides of a piece of wood, and there was a glass tube in the middle with a ball at the bottom with some red mercury in it. And according to the temperature, that mercury would move up and down. Whether if it was cold, that mercury would drop. If it got warmer, that mercury would rise. You know, that's like my love for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's hot, but more often than not, it's cold. And it says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. But there were numbers on the side Those numbers are like the love of God. They're like the love of the Lord Jesus. Those numbers remained consistent. Those numbers never changed. And isn't it wonderful that we can rest on something this afternoon that never changes? The love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Father for each of His children. But then we have something else where we read in the 15th chapter. Let me just read it again. He says in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Not only are we loved by the Father with that same love that He has for His Son, but we are also loved by the Lord Jesus with that very same divine love. We are doubly loved. We are loved by the Father. We are loved by the Lord Jesus. The love that the Lord Jesus has for you and me, for each one of His own, is the same love that the Father has for the Son. And it is the same love. It is no less love than the Father has for each of His children. You know, any of us who've had children perhaps have found it hard to love all of our children equally, or at least to express equally that love to each of our children. But oh God, and the Lord Jesus have no favorites. God has no favorites in His large family. The Lord Jesus has no favorites in regard to each of His own. We are loved by that same love. But you know, as we're often reminded, whenever we take up any aspect of the truth, there's always something to exercise our consciences and our hearts. Always something brought to bear on our souls in regard to what that particular line of truth is that's brought before us. And I don't want to add to what our brother Ted said, but I want to go on now and just notice that verse again that we read later in the chapter to complete the little picture that I believe that the Lord gives us, the Spirit of God gives us here in John's Gospel. And that is the Lord Jesus then, having given these confirmation of His love, He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." But He doesn't stop there. You know, if this was the Old Testament, it would say that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And they were to love one another in the Old Testament. But Christianity always supersedes and provides to go beyond what you have in the Old Testament. And so the Lord Jesus looked at this little company around Him in anticipation of His departure to the Father. He was going to leave them in a cold world. But He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And then He gives them the standard. Because has been brought before us, you and I, the practical love that is to be expressed amongst the people of God is no less love than the Father has for the Son. It is no less love than the Father has for His children. And it is no less love than the Son has for each of His own. We are to express that same divine love one with another. It's more than just natural love and like. Natural love loves when there's something lovable in the object, when there's something good, and when there's a response. Now, don't misunderstand me. Divine love delights in a response. "My Son, give me thine heart." That's what He wants from our hearts. He died to win our heart's affection. He wants our love. But divine love, while it delights in a response, it isn't dependent on it. When did God love us? When there was a response in our hearts? When there was anything good in us, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I just want to point out very briefly, we could go through a number of scriptures, but it's interesting when you come to the epistles that John wrote to the seven churches in his day, there are only two assemblies that the Lord confirms His love to. At the beginning, they'd lost their first love. But at the end, he confirms his love, first of all, to Philadelphia. And you say, oh, I can understand that. I know why he confirmed his love to Philadelphia. There was a freshness there, a fervency. They were seeking by grace to keep his word and not deny his name. You say, I understand that. But what's the next one? Laodicea. Complete indifference to his claims and his love. As many as I rebuke, as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Did he love them in Laodicea any less than he loved them in Philadelphia? He didn't love their practices, but he loved them just the same. And so if we can just get a hold of this in our souls, I believe it will give us that practical expression of love. Unconsciously, without trying to generate it within ourselves, it will give us that unconscious, practical love that will flow out to one another. And I say again, that love that you and I are to show one to another is the same love that the Father has for the Son, John 3. It is the same love that the Father has for His children, John 17. It is the same love that the Lord Jesus has for His own, John 15. And this is my commandment, it's not a choice. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. But that's not enough, brethren, with the love, that the same love that He has loved us.
Love divine, all praise excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. First fruits of thy new creation, faithful, holy, may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation, more and more, conform thee. 296.
Love divine, all praise.